يس آغا بسم الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. First, I like to offer my condolences to you for the demise of one of our great scholars, the late Ayatollah Hassane Hassanzadeh Amuli, on Saturday. It's a great loss for our community and for all seekers of knowledge. And inshallah, bi'iznillah, on Sunday at 7:30 p.m. UK time, we are going to have a session online with some of his close students, and inshallah we can send to you the details when they become available. But just remember, if you want to know more about this great man and his achievements and his advice for us, inshallah we are going to have a program for this occasion, inshallah, on Sunday, 7:30 p.m. according to UK time. We talked in the last two sessions about the pain of separation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ayatollah Mutahhari Ridwanullah ta'ala alayh, in this chapter, refers briefly to different ideas about Insan-e-Kamil. And then he will explain later what is the Islamic view. These ideas are ideas that maybe they are presented by Muslims or non-Muslims. But even if they are presented by Muslims, and maybe they refer to some Quranic verses, some hadith, etc., but they may not necessarily be complete. And this is why you have more than one opinion among Muslims. I want to mention something that I came to recognize many years ago, and still, I believe in that. You know, I had interest in philosophy from beginning of my studies in Qom, and even before going to Qom. And I also studied Western philosophy, so for my bachelor and master and PhD. So I have studied many different philosophies and philosophers. And then in Hoze, we studied Kalam, different theological schools, etc. My conclusion has been this, that I don't think you would ever find any school of thought or any real philosopher, even if you don't agree with them, but someone that is really thinking and is trying to use his own reasoning. I don't think you find any school of philosophy or any serious philosopher that whatever they have said is wrong, 100% rank. No. No one goes for absolute falsehood. Number two, you don't find any philosopher or any school of philosophy that you can say whatever they have said is 100% correct. These are human beings. And even if they have been inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inspired by revelation, etc., still at the end, what they put together as a system is subject to human mistakes. So we don't find anyone who would be 100% reaching the truth. Number two. And number three is that we have to find two things. So don't expect 100% truth, 100% falsehood. You have to find out which philosophy has more presentation of the truth, more recognition, and then introduction to humanity of the truth. It's a relative issue. And in evaluating and in assessing them, consider which have managed to reach the most fundamental truth and then extra. Because maybe someone has lots of good points, but these are not about the fundamental issues. So, for example, if someone has failed to reach God in his philosophy, but has lots of good points about, for example, human life. This failure in such a basic truth, which is the root of all other truths, is a big mistake, and it's making this philosophy, very questionable. Although you can benefit from what is true and what is right, if you are a person of discerning, you can select. So, see how much of truth is there, and especially not by counting items or articles or propositions. No, by seeing how much they have managed to explain the reality of this world from its basis, from its origin. Number four, my conclusion has been that a big problem, which is very common among thinkers, let alone ordinary people, but even among thinkers and philosophers, a big common problem is to exaggerate. Not that they want necessarily to exaggerate. No, sometimes it happens unconsciously. They come up with a good idea, which is valuable and which can explain many things. But then they will become overwhelmed and they want to explain everything according to this. They lose the balance and they exaggerate. Normally, you find one, two, three principles, ideas in every philosopher or school of philosophy, and they may try to explain everything accordingly. You see, even for example, in people like Hegel or people like Karl Marx, they have some good ideas, but the problem is they want to exaggerate, even maybe unconsciously, and they want to explain everything according to this, and anything that doesn't match their ruler and measure, they deny. This is the problem. Otherwise, as I said, you don't find anyone who has said everything wrong, everything is false. No, it's a matter of how much, in which level of truth. And therefore, we as seekers of knowledge, of course, I don't advise every person, but those who are equipped with enough of expertise to read these different philosophers, different schools, and find out where they have strengths, where they have weakness. You can benefit from their strengths. Quran says, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. Give good news, give bashara to my servants who listen to what is said. And then they choose the best of it. Who can choose the best? This ayah by itself gives us a very important instruction. Who can choose the best? Someone who is able to discern. So if you are not able to discern and whatever you read can affect you, then this ayah is not still applicable to you. You have to reach this point that you are well prepared to read and study different ideas and then choose the best. Okay, this is my introduction to this chapter. Ayatollah Mutahhari says that every school which deals with human beings and humanity or humans, you know, sciences, etc., normally they have a kind of vision about insan kamil. They want to tell what type of human being they prescribe, they propose. So maybe they don't use the name insan kamil or the term or expression insan kamil, but they have an idea about what is expected from human beings, what is an ideal human being, etc. So he refers to some of them briefly here as a preparation for our future introduction to Islamic understanding in a way which is systematic and comprehensive and balanced. The first group are those who are very much emphasizing on the role of reason or intellect or aql, rationalists. You have to know that there are different groups who are called rationalists. And here we don't mean necessarily people, you know, like, for example, Descartes and Spinoza, for example. We mean by rationalist or the school of Asalatul Aql or rationalism, here the school that emphasizes on the role of human intellect and considers human intellect to be the most valuable part of human being is, according to Ayatollah Mutahhari, gohar insan ra hamon aql umidan, the core, the essence of human being, according to them, is aql. And some Greek philosophers, some Muslim philosophers have had this idea. People like Socrates, for example, people like Abu Ali Sina, or Avicenna, as they call it, they had this idea. To use a more familiar term in the Muslim world, they had this idea that insan kamil is insan hakim. Hikmah or wisdom or sophia is the best achievement of humanity. So if you want to be perfect man, you have to become hakim, wise. They differentiated between ilm and hikmah. Ilm, in the sense of knowledge or even science, both are not enough, because they give us some information, but mostly the information that you get through science and normal knowledge available for people is very particular, very detailed, very scattered. What you need as Hakim is to have a very comprehensive understanding of the overall existence. He says, for example, if you consider the city of Tehran, sometimes there are people that they know part of the city very well. For example, if someone has lived a few decades in one district of Tehran, they know all the streets, all the mosques, all, if there's any hospital there, any park, they know everything about that particular part. But if you ask them about the entire city, how big it is, what is the population, what are the, for example, issues in the city, what are the, for example, neighboring cities, or what is in the outskirts of the city, etc., they may not know. On the other hand, there may be people who have very, you know, general view of the city, but not lots of details. A philosopher, a hakim in this sense, is someone who knows the world of existence in a very inclusive but general way. A philosopher as such may not know that much about details, although we have had philosophers that they knew medicine, they knew astronomy, maths. One of the you know, characteristics of the late Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amuli actually was that he had not only expertise in Islamic sciences, but he was a great expert in mathematics, in astronomy, and in traditional medicine. So this is possible, and it has existed. But this is additional quality of them. As a philosopher, as a hakim, what you need to qualify for this position is an overall understanding of what is happening in this world. Maybe you don't know that much about physics or chemistry or biology. Maybe you know, but maybe you don't know. It's not necessary. If you know, it's better, but if you don't know, it doesn't harm your overall view. Unfortunately, in today's world, we normally have lots of scattered information, but we are not normally equipped with a philosophical understanding of the world. And therefore, people may be very much specialized in their own fields, but they are not that much aware of other fields, let alone of philosophical account of the world. So they say a human being, in order to become kamil, in order to reach maximum potentials of human beings, they need to become evolved by themselves, similar to the external world. This is very common in philosophical works, especially by Masha'in. that they say the purpose of studying philosophy or the purpose of hikmah is sayruratul insan alam aqliyan mudahiyan lil alam al ayni. You become evolved. But what type of world? Aqliyan, a rational world, intellectual world, similar to the external world, to the objective world. So a hakim is like a summary of the whole world. There's a beautiful poem which very much encapsulates this idea. هر آن کس ز دانش برد توشه ای جهانی است بنشسته در گوشه ای. Whoever has achieved some provision from knowledge, whoever has become a knowledgeable person, an alim, is a world sitting in a corner. So some individuals, although they are individuals, but they are a whole world. This is very important. And therefore you see, even if they are alone, it doesn't matter. If you spend years with them, still you can discover more things because they are a world by themselves. So through aql, through reasoning, through intellectual discourse, you need to develop hikmah. And they were also saying that hikmah has two branches, very important point. We have al-hikmatun nazariyya, theoretical hikmah, which is what we said, knowing the world in a general way. But there is also al-hikmatul amaliyya, practical wisdom. Practical wisdom is to be able to have control over all your desires, all your faculties, all internal powers with aql. You control them with aql, or you make aql in charge. This is very important. Who is hakim in a full-fledged sense, both theoretical and practical senses? Someone who has developed a great understanding of the world, plus is dominant over his desires or her desires, whims, etc. This is very important. So it has theoretical and practical aspect. Another school is the school of love, ishq. The previous one was Maktab-e Aql, a school of reason or intellect. This is a school of ishq or love. This is the school that you can say, the school of Urafa. Not, of course, necessarily every Arif believes in this, because there are many Urafa who may believe also in Maktab-e Aql or a combination of Aql and ishq. But many Urafa, they say that perfection of human being is in having love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A well-grown, strong love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the school of aql, fikr, thinking is very important. Reasoning is very important. But in the school of love, You have to move. You have to move and rise, not move just in a horizontal way. You have to move and rise because it's a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to rise towards Allah. You can fly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, fiqh or aql or istidlal, reasoning, these are not the only things that human beings have. These are not actually the most important things that human beings have. Aql is part of human being. Our ruh, our spirit, is more than just aql. And our spirit has to move, has to rise, and that is through aql. Ayatollah Mutahhari says, in our literature, we have kind of debate and argumentation between aql and ishq, and even ashabul aql and ashabul ishq, people of aql and people of love. There are lots of beautiful discussions here. Of course, you have to be careful not to be affected by the power of poem and be able to see for yourself the truth. But some people talk in favor of aql, some people talk in favor of love, some people talk in favor of aql and maybe question love, and some people may talk in favor of ishq and question aql. Although later, inshallah, we'll see that both are needed. But this is available. Some people attacked aql and said aql is not good enough to be our guide. For example, Hafez, who is very well known for his mystical poems, he says, "Bahaye badeye chun lal chist jauhar aql." بیا که سود کسی برد کاین تجارت کرد. If you want to get the wine of love, which is very, red, لعله, it's like the, stone, red stone. He says, if you want this wine of love, what is the price? It's not given free of charge. You have to give something and take this. Hafez says, if you want to get this wine of love, you have to give a very important jewel, and that is aql. Give your aql to take the wine of love. And then he says, the one who has made this tajara, this business, has made profit to give aql and take love. Of course, in my understanding, I would say by using aql, you reach great love. So it's not that you lose aql, you use aql. This is my understanding. But it seems that the poem by Hafez is suggesting that you give aql away and then you get instead love. Such people, they always prefer to be drunk by love over being very conscious by aql. This masti, of course, this we are not talking about, physical wine or material wine and, being drunk or drunkenness in a physical sense. You understand? This masti, this drunkenness, which is spiritual, means that you pay no attention to your own interests, or even more, you'd pay attention to anything, you don't pay any attention to anything other than your beloved. This is something which is very important for a lover, to be focused on the beloved. But inshallah, we'll explain later that we believe this can happen through aql, but proper aql, not aql ma'ishat or ma'ash only, not the aql which is only, you know, used in a, you know, materialistic way, which is not the true aql. We believe that true aql leads to love and would make you pure. But anyway, these are discussions which are happening. For them, Tawheed is very important, and they have a kind of understanding of Tawheed, which is more a matter of Wahdat Wujud, that only one being is there, and anything else is just manifestations of one being. We don't want to go into that discussion now. So this is the second school. The third school is a school of power. We may not have in the Muslim world someone who says this, but from the time of the Sufis in ancient Greece, this idea has been there. They used to say that truth is not a real or objective thing. Whoever has power can determine what is true, what is right. They denied independent truth. But later in, you know, much more recent time, we have someone like Nietzsche, a German philosopher, who again presented this idea that power is the main thing. And he was in big trouble with ethics, to say that you have to be kind to people, to, you know, help the needy ones, give support to the poor people, etc. He said, no, this is wrong. You should not help the weak people, the vulnerable people, because only those who are stronger should remain. He had the idea that religion is made by weak people. And they tell, you know, others, you know, to be kind to the weak people, etc. Marx had the idea that religion is made by people who have power and, you know, are rich, etc., to silence and control the poor people. Nietzsche had opposite idea, that religion is made by the weak people. They say, you know, why, people who are interested in power, they say, you know, why you talk about akhlaq, about sacrifice, about charity, about justice, about nobility? Why you talk about mujahid against your own nafs? Why? Let people enjoy and do whatever they want, as much as, you know, leads to more power. So this is a third view, that insan kamel is someone who has power, and power means power of money, politics, I don't know, muscles, any kind of power. The more power you have, the better. Then, in order to explain this further, Ayatollah Mutahhari says that these people, and sometimes even you find some Muslims, they think that the whole world is a matter of a struggle for survival, tanazu'i baqa, means all beings, human beings, and then among themselves, or against animals, or environments. It's all a matter of conflict and a struggle of survival. Who is going to survive? He says, Farid Wajdi, who has compiled an encyclopedia, a nice encyclopedia in Arabic in Egypt. He says that even from the Quran, although we don't accept this, but we are explaining his idea. He says, from the Quran, we can understand that as long as human beings are there is war. This is not separable from humanity. He refers to these two ayah verses of the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولولا دفع الله الناس بعضهم ببعض لهدمت صوامع وبيع وصلوات ومساجد يذكر فيها اسم الله كثيرا. سورة حج verse 40. And also the verse لولا دفع الله الناس بعضهم ببعض لفسدت الأرض. Surah Baqarah 251. He says, look, Allah says, had it not been that he pushes away some people with some people, means uses some people to defend against some other people, had it not been that there is such sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the earth would have become corrupt. Synagogues, churches, mosques, monasteries would have been destroyed. These are the places where Allah is mentioned in, remembered in abundance. These places of dhikr of Allah would have been destroyed. So it shows, according to Farid Wajdi, that human beings are very much prone to war and fight, as if it's inevitable. But Ayatollah Mutahhari says, no, Quran doesn't say that this is necessary and it's inevitable. Quran says that there is a need for defense, because some people may say we should never have any war. Yes, Islam is in favor of peace, definitely. But it says that war is also needed sometimes for defense. Otherwise, things become much worse. It's not an option, let alone to be preferable over peace. No, peace is the principle. Peace is the only option, but as emergency, and in order to establish peace, sometimes we need war for defense. So he says, inshallah, in the time of Imam Mahdi, we would see that there would be humanity with absolute peace. Even between animals, there would be peace, not only among human beings. Then he says, in barakats, of course, I mentioned this. He says, about 40, 50 years ago, which is by now about, for example, 190 years ago. He says, a quotation spread from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, or they thought it's a quotation, but he says this is not said by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Inna al-hayat aqidatun wa jihad. Inna al-hayat aqidatun wa jihad. This was very famous before revolution, meaning that life is a matter of aqidah, your beliefs, and jihad, and a struggle for the sake of preservation of those beliefs. They wanted to say this from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but he says this is not quoted from Imam Hussein. Later, some people have said that this is maybe, said by Taha Hussein, an Egyptian writer. The problem with this is, of course, first, this is not from Imam Hussein, but is it true or not? He says the problem with this is it's suggesting that any aqidatun, is nakara, is any aqidah, no matter that aqidah is correct or not, You should have aqidah and be ready to fight for it. We say, no, it has to be a true aqidah. Yes, if it is a true aqidah, and then you, in a rational way, defend your aqidah, yes, that's correct. Of course, we don't attribute it to Imam Hussein as salam, but a right idea. But if you say aqidatun, but jihadun, any aqidah or any jihad, no. Then he says there is another school, which the school of weakness instead of a school of power. And they say, you know, we should be weak. We should not, you know, have power. Saadi, another Iranian poet, he says, من آن مورم که در پایم بمالند نه زن بورم که از نیشم بنالند. He says, I am that ant that people can, you know, destroy by putting their feet on me. Not that bee that would bite people and people would be annoyed. So he says, I prefer to be an ant and be killed than being a bee and biting people. کجا خود شکر این نعمت گذارم که زور مردم آزاری ندارم. How can I thank this blessing that I don't have power to annoy people? Ayatollah Mutahhari says, it is not a good idea that you try to be weak so that you cannot annoy people. Try to have power in a legitimate way and help people. Although it's not easy, but it's better than being weak. He says Saadi should have made his poem in this way, that na an muram ke dar payam bemaland na zamburam ke az nisham benalan. I am neither that ant that can be killed easily, nor that bee can bite people and annoy them. چگونه شکر این نعمت گذارم که دارم زور و آزاری ندارم. He says, he should have said, how can I be grateful for this blessing that I have power, but I don't annoy people. Elsewhere, Saadi says, بدیدم آبدی در کوهساری قناعت کرده از دنیا بغاری. I saw an abed somewhere in mountains. He has isolated himself, and the only thing from dunya is a cave that he lives there. چرا گفتم به شهر اندر نیایی که باری بند از دل برگشایی. He says, I told him, why you don't come to the city to help people? People can benefit from you. That abed said, بگفت آنجا پری رویان نغزند چو گل بسیار شد پیلان بلغزند. He said, if I come to the city, there are beautiful, you know, women there, and I'm worried that if I come to city and I see these beautiful women, then I may be affected when there is a lot of clay. Even elephants cannot walk properly. So gel means clay, peel means feel, elephant. Ayatollah Mutahhari says, this is not perfection, that you isolate yourself in a cave because if you go to the city, you cannot protect yourself. You cannot have taqwa. Of course, if you are sure, or you are not able to be in cave is better. But this is not perfection. Perfection is that you have such an internal a strength that even like Yusuf alayhi salam, even if you are faced with lots of requests from women, you keep your taqwa. Even if the wife of the Aziz of Misr, who had power, who had beauty, who had influence, expects something bad from you, you are able to say no. Yusuf is close to perfection, or has reached perfection. Not this Abid who is not able to go to the city. Ayatollah Mutahhari says, of course, Sa'di himself is aware that Alim is better than Abid. He says, I asked someone who had Dil, Sahib Dil, a person, a very spiritual person, what is the difference between Alim and Abid? Guftam mihan Alim o Abid che farq bood? Ta ikhtiyar kardi azan in fariq ra. Guft an gelim khish burun mi barad. Vin sa'i mi kunad. An, bebakhshid, sorry. گفت آن گلیم خیش برون می برد زموج وین سعی می کند که بگیرد غریق را. Abed tries to save himself. Suppose there's a flood, or you know, he's in the sea and you know the it's drowning. Abed tries to save himself, but Alim tries to help people who are drowning. Of course, Alim has to save himself as well. It's a problem if Alim is only trying to save people, not save himself. But if it's an Alim who has saved himself and is trying to save people, it's better than someone who is just trying to save himself. The next, because time is over or almost over, I make it very quick. The next school is, he called it a school of mahabba, or you can say a school of ma'rifatun nafs. This is a very traditional, very old school in Eastern Asia. You can find traces of this several thousands of years ago. Maybe, of course, it has its roots in the teachings of the prophets. In some sacred texts, in India, for example, like, you know, Upanishads, you find some important ideas about Tawheed. Ayatollah Mutahhari says that Allama Tabatabai, Rahmatullah Alayh, after he studied Upanishads, he was very impressed. And because there are many monotheistic ideas there, maybe later they were affected by, you know, some other kinds of understanding. But the roots are very close to the teachings of the prophets. So, ma'rifatun nafs, to know yourself, is very highly regarded in this tradition. And of course, in Islam also, as you know, ma'rifatun nafs is very important. Self-knowledge. Rasulullah said, man arafa nafsah, arafa rabbah, or faqad arafa rabbah. Whoever has known himself has known his Lord. He refers to also some of the ideas of Gandhi. And Gandhi says that after reading Upanishads, he reached three principles. One, that there is one fact of reality in this world, and that is to know yourself. And he says that Gandhi here criticizes the modern culture, that they have not been able to know themselves, and therefore, because they have not understood human beings properly, they have caused damage. The second principle is that if you know yourself, you know your Lord and other people. Without knowing yourself, you cannot know God, you cannot know other people. And the third principle is that there is only one real power and freedom and justice. And that is if you are dominant over your own self, if you are dominant over your desires. So he was inspired by Upanishads. In any case, ma'rifatun nafs for this type of people is very, very important. And that is the, you know, root and also fruit for perfection. Then he refers to another school that says that perfection for human beings is to reach a type of society in which there is no class, no social class. They are all equal. Another idea is the idea of those who say perfection for human beings is freedom and awareness. And he refers to existentialist philosophers who very much focused on freedom and awareness and social responsibilities and ability of human beings to make decisions based on their own, you know, choice. Another school is the school which says that human beings reach perfection when whatever they want, they can have it. To have money, to have education, to have health, to have pleasure, whatever they want. So these are several ideas about perfection. But inshallah, in future, we have to see what can be presented as a comprehensive account of perfection in Islamic perspective. Inshallah, we discuss the rest of the book, inshallah, in future. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Jazakallah, Agha.
You're welcome.
So now the floor is open for Q&A.
Yes.
So if you have a question, just please raise your hand, or raise hand rather.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Agha, my question is that what insan-e-kamil or marifat-e-nafs, how could we know that we are on the right path or no? Like for me, if I'm a housewife and I'm doing all my household chores, taking care of my children, my husband, all like that, and doing my wajibats like namaz, roza and all, then what else should be there so that I can know that I'm on the right path like that?
Yes. Inshallah, we will see what is the acceptable view about perfection. But for the time being, if you are doing your wajibat and avoid haram, this is great. This is most of the, you know, requirements. Then what remains is to be more mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doing wajibat may occupy part of your time. But if you manage to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more, so that there would be no even 1 hour, then no even half an hour, no even a minute, or no even a second, that you don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't think of Him in a positive and loving way. So this needs contemplation, this needs more awareness, but it's more an active way of connecting yourself to Allah and shedding the light of Allah on yourself and on people around you. It's not a matter of doing extra work, it's a matter of more internal awareness and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first, we make sure that we do our wajibat. We avoid haram. But after that, we try to connect ourselves as much as possible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and receive His light and share this light. Even if you are silent, the light will be shared. I'm not saying you shouldn't speak, but I'm saying someone who is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his presence would be illuminating. His silence would be even illuminating other people. So we need to connect ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you in home have lots of opportunities for reflection, for contemplation. So you shouldn't underestimate your situation and should benefit from it. And inshallah, then whatever opportunities come on your way to help people for the sake of Allah without being disturbed in your own responsibilities, then you can welcome.
So next, I throw to Brother Jawad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
First of all, I would put my condolence to you and to the ulamas as well for the passing away, Ayatullah Hassan Zadeh Amili.
Thank you.
Inshallah, may Allah reward him for his best deeds, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Yeah, my question is belongs to your prepositions, which you have early in the lecture has discussed the four prepositions that not any philosophy is like a perfect philosophy.
Mm.
All the philosophies, it is relatively everyone is having some truths. Okay. And then I'm a little bit confused with this, that, okay, why we need philosophy then? If we are not getting the whole truth in one philosophy, and there is some, we only get something out of something. So why we really need this? Is it a school? Is it knowledge, or it's just we are playing with the philosophy just to satisfy that? Oh, we have exploring the things. Well, what we are doing with philosophy, in fact.
You know, any human science that you consider is not perfect. Is medicine perfect? No, but still we need it, and we need to improve. Is physics perfect? No. Even fiqh, is fiqh, our fiqh, perfect? No. This is why you see every generation of scholars try to benefit from what is available and try to refine it, try to explain it in a better way, to come up with new understandings if needed. We are not interested in saying new things. No, sometimes old things are better. For us, what is important is that we don't let any person, no matter how great he is, apart from Ma'sumin, to fix for us the boundaries of the science. Even if you have a great faqih, he cannot fix the boundaries of fiqh. Another faqih can, again look at the sources. And this is why we say ijtihad is going back to the original sources. So another faqih can come up with new fatwas, new understanding. Any philosopher, no matter how great, even someone great like Ibn Sina, but his students sometimes disagreed with him. Mullah Sadra benefited from some of the ideas of Ibn Sina, but he brought a new idea. Then those who are following Mullah Sadra, they have new ideas. Allama Tabatabai has new ideas. Ayatollah Mutahhari's ideas different from Allama Tabatabai. So for us, not only in fiqh, ijtihad is open. In philosophy, ijtihad is open. In tafsir, ijtihad is open. So no scholar is considered by us to say the last words in any discipline. We have to try to continue this journey. But the way forward is to be sincere, to be humble, to appreciate achievements of previous scholars, not to want to disagree, not to want to bring new ideas, just be focused on the truth. If what they said is true, alhamdulillah. If what they said is not the whole truth, we try to add to it. We go by inches. You know, initially, it's going, you know, maybe by, for example, yards, but then becomes a matter of inch, and then even less than inch, maybe by millimeter. So little by little, these sciences can be, inshallah, developed.
So next, Brother Abu Zar, can you please pose your question?
Assalamu alaikum, Agha. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Honor for me to, you know, talk to you, discuss with you. Agha, I have a couple of questions, if you can allow. Number one, like being living in a third world non-Muslim country, I don't want to take the name. It's tough for us because here we don't have any social benefits and all. So we have to work just to get food on the table. And that happens like throughout our life. So in this situation, we are not getting any social security benefits and anything of that sort. We are on our own. How to raise ourselves spiritually? Because here, detaching ourselves from this world is like, you know, it's very tough. World, I mean, worldly affairs, which we deal in always. But we have to like deal in those affairs, not to have a luxurious life, just to survive. How can in this situation we work on our spirituality? Second, as you discussed in your lectures, living in the system of Taghut, and I really, it was really eye-opening for me, as you mentioned, you know, that you can forego some of the benefits which these systems are giving to you just to make it up for the zulm they are doing outside. But people like us who live in a country who is still a Taghut and doesn't have any support system, is it good for us to try and move to the West and seek for something which is a better Taghut or some in that sense, or we can stay here and work upon our situation? So I hope I was able to get the questions to you all.
Thank you very much. Thank you. You know,
Aga, your mic is mute.
In Islam, spirituality is not reserved only for ulama or only for people who have free time to do lots of ibadah, lots of study, etc. Spirituality is available for every person. And the result of your progress is also dependent on doing the best in your situation. So sometime maybe a person that other people underestimate, a shopkeeper, for example, a person who cleans, for example, the street, he can be very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A farmer, a baker, I don't know, a housewife. A spirituality is available to everyone. And what is important is that you do the best with what is available. So if you have to work hard to earn halal income, this is your spirituality. Just do it in a mindful way. Just give this a flavor of remembrance of Allah. Don't do any job. Do the job which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And try to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the work. This becomes your spirituality. Try to do things in a proper way. This is your spirituality. And then when you have some free time, do ibadah, do a study with planning, with distribution of your time, you can do at least, you know, minimum justice to everything. Till the situation can change, can improve. But don't feel your time is wasted when you are making halal income. Actually, great portion of ibadah of Allah is to make halal, living for yourself, your family, etc. Regarding your second question, I have no general answer for everyone that everyone should try to migrate, for example, to the West, or migrate from the West to the East. I don't think there is general answer here, because it's like hukm needs particular mawzu. It's not fatwa. Fatwa is general. Hukm is in need of specifying and determining the mawzu, the subject. For some people, it might be better to migrate. For some people, it might be better to stay. For some people, it might be necessary to stay, depending on what you are doing right now, what your responsibilities are there, what opportunities are in another place. There needs to be a very measured decision for you. Therefore, in a general way, I cannot give you an answer. But the summary of everything is that we should be where we think Allah is more pleased with, not where we are more comfortable. No, where we are sure that Allah is more pleased with us.
JazakAllah.
Ahsantum.
So I cannot see any raised hand at the moment. And in your last lecture, you referred that you have participated in a Catholic and Shia's dialogue, and there is a book which is called Faith and Modernity. So could you please share the name of the author of that book?
Yeah, this was with Protestant. With the Catholics, we have 6 volumes.
Okay.
But with the Protestants, this one, although we have also some with the Mennonites. So let me put here. The name is Faith and Modernity, a Muslim-Christian Conversation, published in 2018. And I am a co-editor with Lord
was it Lord Wright?
Alder Dice, I think that's the name of
Timothy Wright or someone else?
No, Timothy Wright is for the Catholic Shia. Lord Alder Dice. It's from the Northern Ireland. Yes. So it's on Amazon,
Okay.
I put the name here in the chat. Faith and Modernity.
Yeah, I can see that. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Lord Alder Dice, I think. Yeah. Okay.
So as we don't have any more raised hands, so please conclude and make dua.
Inshallah. This day of Juma, we remember Imam Zaman, we remember Marhumin. We remember our parents, we remember people who are in need. So we say together 3 times, Amman Yujib. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahman ar-Rahim. Amman Yujibu al-Muttarra idha da'ahu yakshifu su. Amman Yujibu al-Muttarra idha da'ahu yakshifu su. Amman Yujibu al-Muttarra idha da'ahu yakshifu su. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم العز الأجل الأكرم بالقرآن المستحكم وبفاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا أرحم الراحمين يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك واكفنا يا قاضي الحاجات ويا كافي المهمات انك على كل شيء قدير اللهم صل على محمد اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا واقض حوائجنا ببركه الصلوات على محمد وعلى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.